Morning, everyone. My name is Joel. I'm also one of the pastors here. If you have a Bible, flip to Matthew chapter 13. That's where we're going to be this morning. Back in 2002, I know it seems like a long time ago, especially once you see this commercial, you'll think that it's just yesterday. But back in 2002, Verizon started running a series of advertisements, commercials that they designated as Test Man. It was about this guy named Paul, and he was traveling around the country, going to different places in the country where there might be sporadic or no reception, and he would pick up the phone and call somebody and say, I knew you knew it. See it. Isn't it surprising that it's just, 22 years ago that this came out? It is fascinating to me. 22 years ago, this came out, and he was going around the country all over the place, and there's a series of commercials with him asking, can you hear me now? That tagline went crazy. It lit up like wildfire all across the country. People started using it, though, not just as a tagline for Verizon, but for their lives. I mean, everyone was using this line. I mean, you could find it in politicians, the words that they would say, the ads that they would run. You would see it in TV shows or movies. They would say that same line. It would come up all the time in people's conversations. We say this all the time. Can you hear me now? I find myself saying this quite a bit with my kids. My girls, they are so distracted sometimes, and they are either they're playing a game or they're reading or they're doing something, playing with their toys, and I'm asking them a question and they're not responding. So I go and I take the thing away from them, or I go and put my hand on their shoulder, maybe a little bit forcefully, and then they look up and I say, can you hear me now, right? I need to take that distraction away from them so they can hear what I'm actually saying. I don't think my kids have a hearing problem, but I do think my kids have a selective hearing problem. So my dad told me that I had, when I was a kid also, selective hearing. I hear what I want to hear. I kind of think that this is the challenge that most of us face in life. Most people have a selective hearing problem. And we all seem to have a selective hearing problem when it comes to listening to the words of God that come to us. What he's telling us, whether that come through general revelation, things that we can see in this world, or things that he clearly reveals in his word. We don't always hear what he's trying to say. So then he does something, wakes us up, gets our attention and says, can you hear me now? Same thing happens with Jesus. As he goes around teaching, at oftentimes he'll stop and he'll say, if you have ears to hear, listen up. You need to hear this. In other words, he's saying, can you hear me now? See, Jesus is going to declare some very mystery-revealing and life-transforming truths in the form of simple stories. But it can and most often is be missed if we're not listening, if we don't actually hear what he's saying. And what he's going to be talking about, especially in the story that we're going to look at today, is foundational. In essence, what Jesus says is, my kingdom is filled with hearers, with people who hear. Because if you don't hear, you won't understand. And if you don't understand, you won't believe. And if you don't believe, you are not part of my kingdom. Those are big words. Those are massive words that make an eternal difference in our lives. Today we're going to be challenged by the words of Jesus, things that he says to us, to reveal where our hearts are at, what our relationship is with God and his kingdom. These are important words for us to listen to and understand because they will make a massive difference in our lives. Let me say all of this again, hopefully in a much more succinct and memorable way. And it's our big idea for today. It's simply this: your response to the word that you hear makes an eternal difference. Your response to the word that you hear makes an eternal difference. That's our big idea for today. God, we ask that you would help us to hear you this morning. God, we can sometimes get crowded out by all the things going on in our lives, the pressures that we face, the fears that we have, that we don't often hear you clearly. I pray that would not be the case today, that we would hear what you have to say to us in the most clear way possible. But more than that, I pray that it would make a difference in our lives, both now and forever. We ask this in your name. Amen. Let's look at what Jesus says, the story that he tells, and then we'll dive in and see what he's actually trying to communicate through this story. You'll pick it up in chapter 13 of Matthew, starting in verse 1. We'll read down to verse 9, then skip over chapter 13, verses 10 through 17, which we covered last week, and then go down to the following passage. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered around him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And then down to verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. And as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Let me tell you a little bit of the setting. Jesus is coming out from a house. He goes out to the Sea of Galilee. He's been here many times before, many times crowds gathered around, many times a lot larger and louder. This time they are gathered around. They see him at the sea. They want to hear what Jesus is going to say. They want to hang on his word. So they're gathering all around the sea. There's so many people that are gathered there to listen to Jesus that he can't speak to them all where he's at. So he gets into a boat. The boat pushes out a little bit into the lake, and all the people just gather on the side of the hill. Maybe it's a little bit of a slope, but they're all standing there or sitting there listening to the words of Jesus and what he has to say. And what he's going to tell us is a very simple but surprising story. A very simple but surprising story. And the first thing that he wants to point out is this is a story of seriousness. This is a serious story. So he sits down and he starts to talk about this parable. And it's a parable about farming. Maybe as they're sitting there on the side of the hill, maybe there was a farmer in their view that they could see doing this very thing that Jesus is talking about. So he shares this parable of the story of the sower. And as he finishes the story, he gives that line that we mentioned just a little bit ago. If you have ears to hear, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen up. This is serious. What I'm about to say can change your life. And that's what Jesus is telling us today. Nothing has changed. The words that Jesus speaks in this parable are very, very important, and we need to listen very carefully to what he has to say. It's a story of seriousness. And then it's also a story of sowing. Now, this story may catch us off guard, but it did not catch the people that were there off guard. Only those of us who are accustomed to worlds of pavement and concrete and big buildings, we don't always get this. I would venture to guess, though, living in Lancaster County, we kind of get this, right? The whole farming analogy, it's a little bit more familiar to us, but maybe not in the way that it was for them. So in the first century, what Jesus is referring to in these fields he's talking about, this idea of the farmer, are these little strips of ground that are hemmed in by pathways on the edges. Pathways where people walk as they go from one place to the next. And he's talking about the sower and as he's broadcasting. So the picture that he has is this man is walking by. He has a bag of seed in his or on his side. The sower grabs a bag of or a handful of seed, and as he's walking, he's spreading them out like this, just kind of indiscriminately, just scattering seed as he goes along. Now, there's a very purposeful reason he's doing this. He wants it to be spread out evenly and completely across the field. He doesn't want there to be little piles of seed just gathered up in different places. He wants it to be as even and as spread out as possible. So he'll walk up and down that field, just scattering it out in as smooth and as complete a way as he can. But obviously, as he's doing this, seed is going to fall all over the place. And he understands that because what he's going to do is he's going to scatter it all around, then he's going to come behind with the plow pulled by either oxen or donkey, and it's going to create these furrows. But the seed is going to go beyond that. Some of the seed is going to go onto those pathways surrounding the field. Some of that seed is going to fall into patches inside the field that have different types of soil in it. And in each case, the seed is going to react differently because the soil is different each place. And that's the point he's going to make in this parable. What seems unusual and maybe a little unrealistic to us is how he's spreading the seed. That doesn't make a lot of sense to us. We are much more methodical and much more careful with how we spread seed out, especially here in Lancaster County. But in that place, that wasn't abnormal for them to scatter seeds this way. What is abnormal, what was not realistic for them, what caught them off guard was the result of the seed. Jesus said that in some cases you'll get a 30-fold return on your planting. That wasn't that bad. That's an okay result. Then he says you might get a 60-fold. That one was a great result. That's what was standing out. Like, this is something great. But then Jesus says, or in some cases, it's a 100-fold result from the planting. And that blew their minds. This was far beyond their expectation. In our world, we don't find that to be too crazy because we have, we have developed seeds so well and our farming techniques so well improved that we can get a great return on the planting that we've done. It was not the case for them in the first century. A 100-fold increase was something very abnormal. One more thing I want to throw out there before we move on in the story is this. Nothing is said about the sower and his skill. There's just one sower in this story. And the key difference between the seed that bears a 100-fold harvest and the seed that is devoured by the birds has nothing to do with the method that the sower is using, just scattering the seeds. But it has everything to do with the soil that the seed falls on. Has nothing to do with the method, everything to do with the soil. And that's the main and the surprising point that Jesus is going to get across to us in this story. Let me go through the story just really quickly with you, and we'll talk about it. Jesus talks about four different types of soils. The first one that he talks about is the hard ground. This most likely refers to the pathways that were surrounding the farmland, this little patch of ground. So these little pathways, they meander through many of the fields in Israel. And people walked these paths so much that the ground got padded down, pounded down to be as hard as pavement. So obviously, if the seed falls on this ground, it's not going to penetrate. It's not going to sprout. It's not going to grow. In fact, all it would do is just sit on top, and people, as they walked along, would trample on the top of that seed, and then birds would come to get a free meal. That's what would happen with that seed. He said the other seed that would fall on rocky ground. Now, in our minds, a lot of times we tend to go to this place of thinking, oh, rocky ground, I have in my mind like dirt with a bunch of rocks in it. That's not the case, because if that was the field that the farmer had, he's a terrible farmer. You guys know about farming, right? If you're curating a field. If you come across a stone, you're going to grab that stone, pick it up, and take it off the field. You're going to remove it. So there's no stones in this field. What is he's referring to is, in Israel, there's usually about 6 to 8 inches, maybe 10 inches of good soil, but underneath it is a bed of limestone, a rocky layer. You can't see it. And the plow doesn't sometimes go down to it because the plow doesn't go deep enough. But what you don't see below the surface is that there's a bed of limestone that would prevent the roots of that seed driving down deeper. So the seed that falls there, it grows up really quick and really leafy, and the farmers, if he's a really good farmer, he would know, oh, there must be limestone under there because this is growing up so much faster. The roots don't have anywhere to go. And as a result, when the sun comes and the heat is there, the plant gets scorched and it's gone. Then he talks about another type of soil, the thorny soil. This is maybe in the patches of ground that he's already kind of plowed out and tilled a little bit, that there's still some seeds of weeds inside that soil already starting to germinate, but you can't see it. So as he's scattering the seed and the seed goes into the ground, when it starts to grow, the weeds grow up with it, and the weeds grow up so much faster than what he's planted, and they grow up so fast and they're so powerful that it blocks out the sun. It pulls out all the nutrients out of the soil that is necessary for that plant. And it keeps it from producing any type of fruit. It chokes it out. It keeps it from growing. That's the thorny ground. The seed also would fall on good ground. This is good soil. And it's received well, and it goes down deep into the soil so that it can't be trampled on underfoot, and it's away from the bird's sight. It goes deep in. The roots will penetrate deep into this clean soil, free from the weeds that are around it, and there's room for this crop to grow and to thrive. And the seed that falls here produces an abundant crop. That's what Jesus is saying. But the people that are there listening to Jesus, they're probably not thinking that Jesus is coming to give them a treatise on agricultural farming. They're not gathered to hear the daily farm report from Jesus. They're trying to hear something about the kingdom of God. They want him to disclose the mysteries of the kingdom. So they're listening for it. And Jesus tells a story of the soils and like, what was that? They didn't realize that very story was the message of the kingdom. And that is important for us to hear too. Did anyone hear in that parable right from the start, from them listening in the first century, a glimpse of the kingdom? Probably not the case. That's why the disciples came up, Jesus, why are you talking in parables? It doesn't make any sense. Can you explain this to us? Can you help us understand? So Jesus goes on to explain what the parable means and how it illustrates our response to the preaching of the kingdom of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a simple but surprising story, and then Jesus goes on to give a detailed but a disturbing explanation. That's found in verses 18 through 23. See, this parable is not talking about enhancing the quality of the seed. The parable is not about helping improve the skill of the sower. Jesus is not giving us principles for how to make the farmer more elegant space or place. It's all about the condition of the soil. All four kinds of soil consist of the same minerals. So if you were there, you'll look and see. It's composed of the same nutrients, the same ingredients, the same elements form all four different types of soil. They're completely identical, but what makes them distinct from one another is whether they're in a suitable condition to receive the seed and produce the fruit, which is the metaphor for all of our hearts. When Jesus is going to proclaim messages of the kingdom, it's going to fall on our hearts, and the condition of our hearts is going to help us to understand how we're going to receive that message, the way that we'll respond to it. If it changes us, if it produces fruit, or if it just gets taken away from us. So Jesus goes on to describe these four different types of soil, illustrating the four different types of hearts that people have towards his message. By the way, he's also probably having in mind the four different responses that he has from the people around him, the religious leaders who are very angry and rejected him wholeheartedly. We have the fringe disciples who were there mildly, but they weren't going to stay. Then we had people like Judas who were following for a long time, but then at the end gave up and walked away. And then you have the fourth soil, the good response of the disciples, the true disciples. Jesus has all of these in mind, but all of us in mind as well as he describes this. So listen to the description, the explanation of the four soils that he gives. First one that Jesus refers to and explains is the hardened soil, the hard soil, which I call the hardened heart. Hardened heart. Hear then the parable of the sower, Jesus says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in the heart. This is what was sown along the path. Jesus used this vivid description of the hardened pathway to call out the hearts that simply refuse to hear and listen to Jesus. In a very real sense, they cannot hear because they have completely developed an insensitivity to spiritual truth. They have no respect for God and they hate the gospel. This heart is a highway that is traveled by all kinds of different iniquities. It's not fenced in, so it lies exposed to all of the evil that wants to come and stomp around on it. It is never plowed by conviction. It is never cultivated by any kind of self-searching, self-examination, honest assessment of guilt, or true repentance. It's as hardened against the sweet beckoning of grace as it is against the dreadful terrors of judgment. These people are either so wrapped up in the things that they want to happen in their own life, or they just have no place at all for Jesus and his message in their heart. And it's made their heart so dense and dry and impenetrable. They're so set in their rejection against Jesus that nothing he says or does will convince them to change. Just like the religious leaders, like we talked about last week, dead set in their rejection against Jesus. Nothing that is said will change their mind or their heart, no matter what they see. And then it goes even more than that. He says that the birds will come and take what was there away. In the first century, the people that were there would automatically not thought of birds as great things, but as evil things. There's a connotation that stems back, you can see it in some of the Old Testament texts, of birds being evil in the sense of what they take away, particularly in a farming reference. What Jesus is saying is that these people, they're so hardened in the message of the gospel that it falls on them and it just stays there. It doesn't penetrate at all. And then the evil one, lest anything should happen, comes and takes away any spark that could be there. Any seed of the gospel takes it away. These people are completely closed off to the gospel. In our secular age that we have, we are encountering more and more people who refuse to hear the gospel. They're so angry and they slam the door in our faces. They reject it outright and they're hostile and aggressive towards those who believe it. There's nothing that will get through to them. I remember once when I was in Las Vegas, I was walking down the strip in Las Vegas and there's so much going on. I mean, the streets are full of people. There's people driving by and they're yelling from their windows and sunroofs. There's people on the sidewalks that are shouting at you. And then with all this going on, there's these people that are along the street that are trying to hand out flyers to you for some upcoming event, some new thing that they're trying to get you to come to. For the most part, I'm walking down the street. I don't even see them. I don't even know that they're there, and they're just handing out these flyers. On the off chance that I see them, I avoid them. I try to move away and not even get close to them. Sometimes, though, they're like right in my face, and they hand me a flyer, and I can't not take it. So I take this flyer, I look at it for a second, and where does it go? In the trash. This is what it is. It's like people that are standing out trying to get people to understand the message of the gospel are the same way. People have no clue what they're doing. And if they do, they try to avoid them. And if there's a chance that they have a confrontation with them, they'll just take it, listen, nod, and throw it all away. People that are hardened in their hearts have no desire whatsoever to hear anything about Jesus at all. Their hearts are hardened. Jesus goes on to describe the next soil, and it's the rocky soil. The rocky soil illustrates the shallow heart. The shallow heart. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. This soil has characterized so many people in the church over centuries, all throughout Christianity, stemming all the way back to the time of Christ and the disciples that he had. There are those that receive the message, and they're excited about it. They receive it with joy. But when hardship or trial come, when something difficult enters their life, there's even a slight challenge to their faith, they ditch it. And they go back to their old life to fit back in. So what happened to the friends' disciples who listened to Jesus, were filled with joy by what he was saying and all the things he was teaching them and what he was doing in his ministry? But when hard times came, when it became not popular to follow Jesus, they fell away. When the pressure mounts, they're gone. So what happened with Jesus' true disciples, right? Do you remember at the Last Supper? When Jesus was with his disciples, he said, hey, all of you are going to leave me. They're like, no way, Jesus, you're not telling the truth. There's no way we'd leave you. We'd go to death for you. What happened in the garden? When the soldiers came for Jesus, all of the disciples ran away. They all ran away. You know, a long time ago in our country, there used to be a thing that it was really admirable if you were a part of a church. If you were a Christian, that was something that would, in some cases, give you some social credit, that you were a good person, that it was a socially acceptable and desired thing for you to be a part of a church of some sort. That helped you in your community. But our culture has started to shift, and the pressures have changed. And nowadays, in our increasingly secular age, there is a lot more focus on the opposite, that there is more and more pressure on those who would call themselves Christians or who would go to church or who would name the name of Christ. It's almost as if they are being pushed to the fringe. I mean, you don't have to go very far. Just watch the opening ceremony to the 2024 Olympics, and you'll see the same thing happening there. Those who believe in Jesus, name the name of Christ, lose rather than gain social capital. You know, persecution has been around for a long time, since Jesus was here. And in many cases, in many parts of the world, even today, it's not about losing social credibility. It's about not losing your head, which happens in many places because of the name of Christ. But here's the thing that I want you to grasp and what Jesus is trying to say. False faith is revealed under the glare of persecution. False faith is revealed under the glare of persecution. Just like the plant withers in the sun because there's no root, no place for it to go. It can only go down so far. It doesn't have a good root system. So when the sun comes, it scorches it. And it disappears. I love how Adrian Rogers, a very famous pastor, says it. He says this, faith that fizzles at the finish was faulty at the first. He's very illiterate. Illiterate, not illiterate, sorry. Faith that fizzles at the finish was faulty at the first. Or as the Apostle Paul or the Apostle John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they were not of us. These are the people that listen and they respond with joy, but when any kind of persecution comes, they're out. Reminds me of the story of John Lennon. John Lennon had a period of time, I don't know if you know this, but two authors that documented his life showed a period of time in John Lennon's life where he said he was born again, that he started to believe in and follow Jesus. He would draw crucifixes and he would listen to Pat Robertson and Billy Graham and listen to their message, and he tried to get his wife, Yoko Ono, to listen too, and she was like, I don't want anything to do with this. But it was such a short-lived time because of the pressure from Yoko Ono and the pressure of the culture. That time in Lennon's life lasted, they said, just 2 weeks to 2 months. That was how long his faith lasted. But he said it was filled with joy. He had this euphoric experience with Jesus. But it was short-lived. And that happens so much in our day and age, so much in our lives, that we hear the message of Jesus and it makes sense. Maybe people are coming to it listening and saying, hey, Jesus can help me in my problems. Jesus can change this. Jesus can do this for me. And they start listening and responding like, this is amazing. And it's full of joy and there's hugs and tears and high fives and everyone is having a great time and thinking that this person has truly made a profession of Christ. But if you look at their life in the long term, when pressure comes, they bounce. They leave. The only telltale sign is not joy. It is not excitement. It's two things: producing fruit over a long period of time. It's you continuing in the faith and producing fruit. That's what separates you from a true follower of Jesus, a hearer, and those who have a shallow heart. Third soil that Jesus talks about is the thorny soil. It's the distracted heart. In contrast to the first two, this third soil was really well plowed and it's deep enough. There's great soil, but it has all kinds of impurities in it. Weeds that are native to that soil, they have already germinated under the surface and they will grow stronger and faster than the good seed. The word of God is a foreign substance in this soil. Weeds and thorns own that ground. This person is too in love with the world to listen to Jesus. Too obsessed with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, of this life. And that's the key. The values of this temporary world, the pleasures, the earthly ambitions, the money, the prestige, and all kinds of diversions that we have, they flood the heart and muffle the word of God. The great temptation is that we can have both things in our lives. So we can have both the promise of salvation in Jesus and earthly satisfaction. There's no such satisfaction to be found on earth, but history is filled with people that have pursued both and have gotten neither. Neither the promise of eternal life nor earthly satisfaction. The rich young ruler is the perfect example of this. He came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you should do these commands. He said, I've been following those commands since my youth. I've loved God my whole life. I've been following him my whole life. Look, Jesus says, there's one more thing that you're missing. Go and sell everything that you have, give it away, and then you come follow me. The rich young ruler's response was sadness. He walked away from Jesus, did not do it. And the reason, Jesus says, he was grieved because he had many possessions. That was revealing his true heart. He obeyed God. He had a semblance of faith. He had a semblance of doing what was right, a relationship with God. But the reality, the truth came out when his true loyalties were questioned. What did he love more, God or the things of this world? Don't miss the point, though. Material wealth is not inherently evil. Neither is pleasure. When it's properly prioritized, wealth and pleasure can be received with thanksgiving as gifts from God. who is generous with these kinds of things. But when you love one more than the other, when evil is there, it's because you're putting more in the gifts than the giver, to value the tangible, temporary benefits more than the one who gives them. This is the issue with the soil. The draw of the world is so much greater and stronger than Jesus. It's what Paul experienced when he was on a mission trip and he had one of his friends, his name was Demas. Demas had been with them and saw all kinds of great, miraculous things. They saw people's lives changed by the gospel. But this is what Paul says about Demas in 2 Timothy. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. People that have this soil, they want faith, but they want the satisfaction of this world more than that. So as a result, they have no real faith. Which leads us to the last soil, and it's the good soil, the receptive heart. The final soil is well cultivated and produces the desired crop. Jesus says it symbolizes those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. This is what he talks about. The good soil is describing someone with a heart so well prepared that when the seed comes, the person receives the gospel with understanding and faith. And it's this tenacious hold on the truth and perseverance in the faith. These are the people that welcome the word immediately so that the birds or the evil one can't come and take it away. They take that seed and they plant it deep in their hearts so that the sun cannot take it away or scorch it because the roots are deep and it is exclusive. It's the only thing that gives them joy so that the cares of this world cannot compete by the joy that they have in receiving salvation. The soil receives this good seed of the gospel and they see it transforming lives. The dead are made alive, the blind see, sinners are redeemed, sins are forgiven, the Father's love is freely given, and the glory of God is revealed. And this person's life is dramatically changed and transformed. What does Jesus say? If a person hears my word and understands and believes, what do? They produce fruit. Their lives are changed. In many cases, the way that we can tell a person's true relationship with Jesus, their true grasp of faith, is the fruit they produce. Is there something going on in their life? That seed that's planted is a message of the kingdom, so it will start to grow into the life of the kingdom. So you're going to start to develop things like the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, long-suffering, and gentleness, self-control. These things are going to come and grow out of you. You're going to have a hunger for God's word. You're going to have a desire to live a life that represents and exemplifies Jesus. And you're going to want to pass this on to other people so that they can believe and hear. Flip those. Hear and believe. This is what happens when we truly receive the gospel. It changes every part of our lives. After all this explanation, you might be sitting there wondering, like I did when I was studying this out, Jesus, why couldn't you have just like said this in a very clear and plain way? Why'd you tell me a story? Why couldn't you just say something like, look, not everyone is going to believe that I am the Messiah, the Son of God. Not everyone is going to believe in me and trust and be saved. Not everyone who claims to be my disciple will turn out to be authentic. Some are going to fall away. We're going to see people who turn out to love the world more than they love me. But there will be some true believers who hear and believe and are saved. They will go on to live lives of faithfulness and fruitfulness that will reveal the spectacular grace and mercy of the Father. That's just the way it is. I would have really appreciated that. But in reality, Jesus tells the story so that we remember it. Before I even started, I bet you when I started talking about the parable of the sower, you already knew the four different types of soils. We remember those things. We remember the pictures in our minds. So Jesus tells the picture so that we can constantly have in our mind this reminder of the different receptions that people have toward the Word of God. Let me close with this. It's so important for us to understand why Jesus did this. He gives us a very pointed but purposeful application. As I mentioned at the beginning of this series last week, that every time we get to a parable, we're going to see the same thing. That the parable is going to reveal the heart of the story and the heart of the kingdom and the heart of the hearer. The heart of the story reveals the heart of the kingdom and the heart of the hearer. In this specific parable, the heart of the story is that those who hear and respond to the word of God are part of God's kingdom. That's the heart of the story. Those who hear and respond are a part of God's kingdom. It's a kingdom of hearers. And then he goes on, as the parable gets explained, he shows us the heart of the kingdom is that those who are part of it are those who have heard the truth, responded to it, and produced fruit. So he wants us to think, okay, so now I want you to consider what soil you are. Consider the soil that you are. Where are you in your relationship with God? Because the heart of the hearer will reveal that. Those whose response is rejection, defection, or suffocation are not part of God's kingdom. There are people with perfectly good eyes who will never see the truth. There are people with perfectly good ears who will never hear the truth, because it's not about the eyes or the ears, it's about the heart, the condition of our hearts receiving the word of God. I'm assuming that there's probably most of us in this room are part of the fourth category, the good soil that have responded to the truth. I hesitate to say that there may be some in the first category, because those who are so resistant to the truth, they will probably not set foot in a church unless perhaps somebody they're super close to invites them. The challenge comes in the surprising part of the parable is that the middle two may most likely be here today. What Jesus is saying, there's only one that has good soil, but these other two might still be here today. Maybe there's some who believe about the truth about Jesus, but you're wrestling with it because of the pressure you're facing. You're considering to walk away because of the pressures of this world. I want to ask you, don't run away. Return to Christ and find him to be the only thing that can satisfy your soul. There might be some in the third category who are acting like they're part of the faith, that they have a relationship with Jesus, but in reality, their time is spent so much more in the pursuit of the things of this world. They spend so much more energy trying to accumulate wealth or possessions or pleasure. And that's where their heart truly reveals itself, as those who have a very distracted heart. What soil are you? If you were to be honest with yourself, what soil is your heart? Second thing is this, realize the source of saving faith. We are fallen, guilty sinners with shallow, weedy, rebellious hearts. And left to ourselves, we would just grow more and more resistant. Every exposure to the light would just bake in that hardness of the gospel even more until we become unresponsive and unreceptive to God's word. Only God can break up our hearts. Only God can plow our hearts to make a fertile soil for the word of God to come in and listen, or in us to listen and respond to it. God can do that. And the responsibility of the Holy Spirit, he comes in, he opens our eyes to it, enlightens our minds, he removes our stony heart, gives us a new heart, draws us into faith, and dwells us and pours the love of God in our hearts and motivates us to live a transformed life. Number three, know your responsibility is to scatter the seed, not check the soil. Scatter the seed, not to check the soil. The sower in our parable doesn't prejudge the soil, doesn't do focus groups to find out what's going to be most receptive to the soil. It doesn't try to find the most effective way to evangelize. It doesn't do any of that. All the sower does is scatter the seed. That's all our responsibility is. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our responsibility, friends, if you have a relationship with Jesus, is not to go and check to see if they're being responsive or receptive, but just scatter the seed, tell people about Jesus, and let him do the work in their lives. Excuse me. Don't worry about any of those things. Let God do his work and rest results in his hands. Listen, friends, we are not called to be successful. We're called to be faithful. As sowers, we're to aim for success, a harvest, but the perils that we're going to consider so much more. Like, I tell people about Jesus, but they're not listening. They're not responding to it. That's okay. Remember, there are four different responses to the gospel. Let God do the work in their heart. You scatter the seed. You tell them. Don't focus on the results. We're not there to try to fertilize or weed or field or put up a scarecrow to scare out the birds. We're here to just sow the seed. And don't get discouraged about the results. We need to have the same response as Isaiah, who also spoke the message of God to a people that were resistant. He said, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God, we thank you for your word that gives us such hope and truth. I pray that we would respond to that word as good soil, and that we would take the fruit from our lives and scatter that in this world so that other people may hear the message of truth and respond to it in faith as well. We ask this in your name. Amen.